I love seeing things click in my son's head. It's taken the better part of the last 9 years to master the art of catching this elusive microscopic moment. The instant he realized where hamburgers and his little sister came from have been among the most enjoyable. Third grade has taught Hudson a lot about the roots of our country. So when a business trip sent me to D.C. recently, I thought it was the perfect opportunity for a father-son trip and for me to watch all the little dots connect in his head about what he'd been learning in school. We saw where the very first president lived.
You came all the way out here for this?
And we saw where the president lives today. My son taught me what he'd learned in school about the men who framed our country. And I taught my son about the men and women who are still shaping our country today.
And that's why the legislative branch is broken into two different sections.
Yeah, but why do they argue so much?
We walked in the footsteps of countless men and women who stood up for their rights. And we sat at the feet of the great emancipator, who to this day still sits vigilant over all of our rights.
He's a lot bigger in person.
I've been looking for those clicks, those aha moments. But my son surprised me. He had it all pretty well figured out. But we still had one place left to visit.
What are these, Dad?
These are our heroes, son.
What kind of heroes?
These are the heroes that made possible everything you and I saw today. These are American heroes, son.
Is that a hero, Dad?
Click.
Yeah, that's a hero.
Can we go get pizza now?
Those moments never last as long as a father would like. And today I pray that families of these fallen can somehow feel the goodness of God amidst their loss.
Come on, Dad, I've been waiting forever.
Okay, let's go.
It is because of the sacrifices of our heroes that I have the freedom to experience moments like this. So to all the men, women, and families of those who served in the armed forces, thank you for your sacrifice. You will never be forgotten.
Well, today is, of course, Memorial Day weekend. Tomorrow is technically Memorial Day, but, you know, we Americans kind of see it as a weekend, you know. This is a long weekend. People are gone traveling and doing different things. It's kind of a weekend getaway. It's a weekend we may spend time with family. We may have a cookout. We may go away for a weekend. There'll be parades. There was a little parade that left here this morning. Every year they leave the parking lot, go over the cemeteries. Some will attend them, honoring, remembering those that have died, defending our freedom. That's what the weekend's all about. And so this is the freedom that we enjoy in this country, this peace and the freedom to come and worship. Mostly, for many, this weekend really just marks the unofficial beginning of summer. You know, this is kind of the official start in our mind. And summer brings with it the thought of vacations and outdoor cookouts and activities and enjoyable weather. I mean, you know, this kind of winters we have around here, summer is to be enjoyed. And so we embrace that quite a bit. But as we celebrate this Memorial Day, we remember those who have died. So, as I said, we have this freedom to celebrate. That's why we do it. And while we celebrate the freedom that we have, we celebrate it living in a very troubled world. And our world is far from totally free. And daily we hear news accounts that trouble us, that are difficult. Our economy is still struggling. The markets are up and down. Our dollar is worth less than it has been. There are threats of war here and there and everywhere. And violence is the norm in many, many cities. Chicago, New Orleans, and Philadelphia are currently running neck and neck for the murder capital of the states for 2012. There are countless stories about it. There were four young men in Philadelphia. They called for a pizza to be delivered to an abandoned house just so they could kill the guy that delivered them, only to steal the pizza. If you can imagine that. They just got him there. They killed him just so they could get a pizza. I mean, there's stories like that that would shock you all throughout our large cities, and they show that many have lost the understanding that life is precious. They have no problem taking somebody else's freedom for something they think is enjoying. If we would do an internet search on the world's most dangerous leaders, you will find several that threaten world peace. And so we enjoy peace and we enjoy freedom, but many are not at peace, and sometimes many are threatened. And we really hunger, I believe, throughout the world for godly leaders, men and women that can navigate us through troubled times under God's guidance, men and women that would follow the heart of God and lead us through these things. And we are in need of what the Bible calls peacemakers, people that are actually peacemakers. And in fact, as believers in Christ, we are all called to be peacemakers. Jesus said in John 14, "Peace I leave you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let your heart not be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And Christ talked about this peace, not a worldly peace, but his peace that he was leaving and giving us. And we are called to reflect the heart of Jesus. He was a peacemaker. We are called to be peacemakers as well. And as peacemakers, we really do more than celebrate Memorial Day, just this one day of celebrating the loss of the ones that gave us the peace. And we do more than doing without a cookout or a parade. We do far more than that. We continue this fight for peace in our land and in our personal lives and the lives of those people around us and in our world. Christ confirmed this in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." Blessed are the peacemakers. And the word blessed here is in what they call the adjectival form, meaning it describes a person or characteristic of that individual. Just a little side note, if it was blessed, that would be a verb, meaning you are blessed. But blessed in that form, the adjective, it describes what you are about, not just the blessings that you have in Christ, but the character of one that knows Christ and, in fact, is a peacemaker. It isn't often translated, some words, happy. Happy are the peacemakers. And that's a reasonable translation, but not fully accurate. We struggle with it. It really means, oh, the blessedness of. It's a strong, powerful word to be blessed. And it's descriptive of the inner work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of those that have submitted their lives to the work of Christ and God's redeeming work. Happy, much more so, is the blessedness of the peacemaker, because notice, they are the sons of God. And so we look at a world that needs peace, and, you know, Jesus on a certain amount says, you are blessed and blessed as an individual because you become a son of God as you are a peacemaker as well. Christ came to give us peace, and peace we are called to create in our lives and the lives of those around us. It's part of what we do as believers. Of course, it's through Jesus that we find peace with God. You won't find peace anywhere else but through Christ. The finished work of Christ on the cross brings us peace, brings us this peace with God. And I've said many times over the years, we can have peace with God through the cross. We can have our sins cleansed. We can stand before God as if we've never sinned. We have peace with God, but we know there are many times we don't have the peace of God. And God wants us to have both. And we clearly live in a world that struggles to walk in that peace of God. Life at times, we can be robbed of our peace, and life can be anything but peaceful. And yet we're supposed to live in peace, and more so than live in peace, be a peacemaker, one that is willing to be a person that creates peace. There's a story about a little 4-year-old and a 6-year-old that wanted to buy their mother a houseplant as a present. They used their own money to buy it, and so, you know, they bought this little plant, and she was thrilled, and The older one said with kind of a sad face, he said, you know, there was a bouquet at the flower shop that we wanted to get you, but it was too expensive. And we really wanted it. It was really pretty. And it had a ribbon on it that said, rest in peace. And she looked at him and he says, we thought it would be perfect since you're always asking for a little peace so you can rest. I think we can relate to that. There's a peace in our households that we sometimes struggle for. But God desires that you have peace with him and his peace in your life as well within you. And scripture confirms that throughout the word of God, this peace of God. But Christ takes a little further here in Matthew. Not just having the peace of God and having peace of God and peace with God, but he takes it further. Blessed are the peacemakers. We are to be peacemakers. People that understand what it is to create peace in our life and the lives of those around us. And to be a true peacemaker, we need to understand the biblical perspective of peace and what Bible understands, how our Bible understands peace. For one, peace is the absence of war. I mean, that's how we probably think of it. We are at peace. We're not at war. So it does mean the absence of war. But another facet of biblical peace is the absence of hate, anger, rage, envy, and all the reasons that we would have that we would wage war. And so if you're going to be at peace, you're going to have this absence of all those things, be it hate or anger or rage and envy and all those other things. Because when you have those, any of those, you're not at peace. In peace, there's this idea of unity or oneness. There is no division, only unity. Peace brings harmony. So we get this picture of being what peace is and it being a peacemaker. Biblical peace can only be accomplished in Christ and through Christ. The natural man, the man that does not know Christ, the non-supernatural man, or spiritual man, I should say, can never really know biblical peace, true peace, without the Prince of Peace. We talk about the understanding of peace, and we think about we need to know the very Prince of Peace. In order to fully accomplish our call as peacemakers, I think we need to understand something first. There's at least three different kinds of people. And the first one we'll look at briefly is the peace breakers. Peace breakers are those that are always at conflict with other people. No matter what they're doing, they're always creating conflict. And we probably all can think of somebody when we think of that person. They're troublemakers, they cause division, they're abusive, they're argumentative, and they disagree sometimes just for the sake of disagreeing. If they don't want peace, they go about breaking peace. Peacebreakers go out of their way to break down relationships, to cause trouble, to cause division. They're deliberately confrontive people. They look for ways to confront things. They're not concerned with others. They're only concerned with what they want. They're not concerned with peace. They are self-centered. When they cause strife and division in your life, it's difficult. When they cause strife and division within the church, they do so often, almost always, under the guise of being spiritual. And Scripture has strong words for those individuals that are peacebreakers. Romans 16 and 17 and following. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those are such who do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Peacebreakers are destructive, and really they're against the work of the Holy Spirit, who is always bringing unity and truth of peace. They staunch the move of God and resist true revival of work of the Holy Spirit. And their work is opposite of the work of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4 in the NIV says this, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And think about that. Make every effort to keep this unity of the Holy Spirit. And notice that bond of peace that bonds and binds and pulls together. There's one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. Psalm 133, verse 1 says, behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. This understanding of bond of unity and peace. In fact, the latter part of the psalm here, God commands a blessing because of unity. And so the opposite of unity is discord, but peace brings this great unity, and unity brings peace. And peacebreakers destroy, really, peace mostly by the use of their tongue. The things they say and the little things they do and the confrontation they have and the twisting and the turning. And we know well how James talks about and describes how difficult it is to attain the tongue. James describes the damage done by the unruly tongue. He calls it an unruly evil full of deadly poison. And that's what a peacebreaker does. Gossip, slander, being a busybody, being opinionated or judgmental, they're all a destructive force. They tear down and cause division and friction. But the word tells us as believers, we can overcome that. That we're not to be a peacebreaker, but to be a peacemaker. And there's a huge difference. And Proverbs gives us a wonderful Proverbs. I used to have this written above my desk. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it eat its fruit. The power of the tongue is no small thing. Death and life. I mean, that's two of the greatest contrasts you can have. Death and life. And did you catch the latter part of it? Those that love it will eat its fruit. I prefer to consume the fruit of life. Amen? And you do so by the things you're speaking and the things you're saying. You're going to choose one or the other. And it's a very powerful proverb. So we have a peacebreaker, and the second person would be a peace faker. Peace fakers want peace at all costs. Peace over truth, over what is right, over healthy relationships. Peace fakers see peace as simply the absence of any kind of argument or discord. They'll go to any lengths to avoid conflict, confrontation, and or unrest. And what happens when you do that, when you're a peace faker, when there's a problem and you just won't deal with it, you won't mess with it, you just want things to be peaceful, you settle for a counterfeit peace, one that's based on avoiding the real. And you create a shallowness in your relationship for the sake of peace, and in reality, you become an enabler. And I certainly don't want to be a confrontational person, but there are sometimes some things we need to address. And peace fakers refuse to address anything. They just will not deal with issues that need to be dealt with. And you've heard me say for many years, my little famous little statement I have is confront issues without confrontation. Sometimes things need to be confronted. And we hear the word confront and we think it's a confrontation. We think it's a bad word. No, sometimes things need to be confronted. This is difficult. This is wrong. This is hurtful. This is harmful. This is not working. We need to painfully, if need so, but carefully and in love, deal with this thing. Without confrontation, but just deal with it and confront it and work through it. Some of you may know the name of Bill Hybels. He's a pastor at Willow Creek, a large church, and he tells of a time when he went to a friend, confronted him, because his life was taking a bad turn. He asked a fellow to go to lunch with him so they could talk. And at the right time he felt it was right, he said this. He said, "I'm not trying to run your life, but I'm concerned about the direction it is taking." He said his friend got so mad he just about jumped over the table to hit him. I mean, he really got upset. And Bill backed off and he said, "I'm sorry. I will never mention this again." He didn't mention it again, and his friend shipwrecked his life. So Hybels talks about it, and he said he had to go to him afterwards. He'd seen his friend, and he had to say to him, he said this. He said, "I failed you. I should have said, hit me if you have to, if it makes you feel better, but I'm going to stay in your case because I'm concerned about your future, my friend." Somebody was willing to confront but backed off. Sometimes you've got to deal with issues. Ephesians 4:15 tells us to speak the truth in love. And you will never resolve conflict without communication. Healthy, caring, loving communication. But that's how you resolve the conflict. Be willing to deal with these things. Not hide from them, not run from them, but deal with them in a loving, truthful, graceful manner. And many people go years without dealing with hurts or needs. Over time, a wall builds up, resentment sets in, relationships erode. That's what happens when you become a peace faker. And Jesus called you to be a peacemaker, not a peace faker, and certainly not a peace breaker. Peacemakers resolve conflict. They will take that conflict and bring a peace about it. And peace at any price, the peace faker is a form of deception. We live in a country of freedom and peace because those who are there willing to pay for their lives, with their lives, that we'd have peace. They confronted the challenge. They were willing to stand up to it. We speak the truth in love, and truth-telling takes courage. Sometimes it's not easy to do, and sometimes we're not all that good at our communication. And so we try to express something, but we just seem to kind of stir the pot, and if that's the case, then get help with it. Find somebody that can help you navigate through those waters, but have the courage to speak up when things need to be better. But any other approach over time than dealing with truth undermine the integrity of our relationships. See, we want peace at any cost, and we find out we really don't have a healthy, strong relationships. Ephesians 4:25 in the New King James says, "Therefore, put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." Living Bible says it this way: "Stop lying to each other. Tell the truth, for we are parts of each other. When we lie to each other, we are only hurting ourselves." There are peace breakers, peace fakers, and peacemakers. And Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." True peacemakers are motivated out of love, on the love of Christ who lives within them. They're not self-centered, but rather other-centered. They care about others. And as Christians, really, we desire to be more like Christ. As Christians, we want to follow what Christ did. We want to reflect Christ. That's our constant goal, our life's work, to be like Jesus. There has never been a greater peacemaker than Jesus Christ. He came to bring us peace with God. That's who he is. That's what he's all about. And peace with God, as I said earlier, only comes through the Prince of Peace. And we're called to reflect the Prince of Peace. And to have peace with God means there is nothing, no sin, no guilt, no condemnation that separates you. And that's a good place to be. And that's what Christ wants for you. And Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So Christ came as a peacemaker to bring peace, and he was in the Father's will because the Father wanted the same thing. They're one. Peacemakers are called the sons of God because they are, in fact, first and foremost, saved through Jesus Christ, becoming a son of God. But a true son of God reflects the character of the Father, a peacemaker. You just reflect who he is. And being peacemaker is far more than being a peace lover. Peace lover just wants peace. They'll do a fake, be a peace faker if need be, but a peacemaker actively pursues peace. Goes after it, creates peace, whatever it takes. Peacemakers preserve peace where it is and restore peace where it's not. You know, as a believer in Christ, the Prince of Peace resides within you. Why is it that we have these struggles and these issues that we can't deal with when we have the very Prince of Peace living within us? And he so desires to have that in our life. You can never be closer to God. You will never be closer to God when you're actively seeking, pursuing peace in your life and the lives of others around you. Being a peacemaker. Peacemakers are consistent in their behavior. They don't have their own little pet peeves. We all like that. We'll be a peacemaker over here, but we have something we want to pet for a while. And we got this little issue, and we don't mind the discord because we're just upset about it. Peacemakers look at all issues and say, we are to live in godly, truthful, righteous, biblical peace that is upright. They're consistent. Peacemakers set a guard on their tongue at all times. They think before they speak. They're not confronted just for the sake of it. And they don't have to give their opinion all the time and able to walk away and avoid a conflict when the situation calls for it. Sometimes we need to confront things. Sometimes we say we need to pick our battles. This is not worth confronting. Let's move on. Let's let it go. And only through the wisdom of God and the Holy Spirit that resides in with you as well can you discern the differences. Peacemakers are determined to establish true peace. They are determined to resolve conflict when there is valid conflict. They're determined to deal with it. And peacemakers seek God and his truth for the situation. They're not deceived by the evil one, the accuser of the brethren. They recognize when it's the evil one's accusations, and they say, I am going to be blessed as a peacemaker, as a child of God. That I'm going to walk in peace, and I'm going to make peace. I'm going to strive to resolve situations, wherever it may be. There's a true story about a man named Telemachus, who was a monk, lived in the 4th century. He felt God tell him one day to go to Rome. He lived in a cloistered monastery, just kind of away from everything. Was a little private, quiet little monk, and he felt the Lord told him to go to Rome. He put his possessions in a sack and went to Rome. He arrives in a city, and people were thronging in the streets, and he asked, what's all the excitement? He was told this is a day the gladiators would be fighting and killing each other in the Colosseum. The day of the games, they call it the circus. And he thought to himself, 4 centuries after Christ, and they're still killing each other for enjoyment. He runs into the Colosseum along with the other people, and he follows them in, and he hears a gladiator saying, "Hail to Caesar, we will die for Caesar." And he thought, this isn't right. Why do these people do this? He jumps over the railing and runs out in the middle of the field, and he got between two gladiators and held up his hands and said, "In the name of Christ, forbear. Stop. In the name of Christ, this is foolish." And the people, the crowd, hated it. They began to chant, "Run him through, run him through." And the gladiator came over and hit him in the stomach with the back of his sword and sent him sprawling in the sand, and the people went crazy. He got back up, ran between the two gladiators, and said, "In the name of Christ, forbear." The crowd began to chant, "Run him through, run him through." One gladiator came over, ran his sword in his stomach, and he fell to sand. Blood began to fill the sand, and the crowd went crazy. They began to throw rocks and cover him and debris. And one last time he gasped out, "In the name of Christ, forbear." And suddenly, as the crowd looked at this little monk dying, blood in the sand, a hush came over the crowd. 80,000 people, the story says, were in the Colosseum. One man stood up to leave, soon another. In a matter of moments, the entire Colosseum emptied out. And history records it was the last known gladiatorial contest in the history of Rome. That's why they stopped. The emperor looked at that situation and saw what he did, and he said, "We'll not have these anymore." See, peacemakers have a real opportunity to make lasting change in the lives of others as well as in our own life. And so as we look at this weekend and we celebrate the peace and the freedom we have, we're thankful for those that have died that we could have this peace. We look at Christ who died that we would live in peace with him and with his peace in our life as well. The peace with God and the peace of God. And we say to ourselves, are we willing to be peacemakers? Where there's discord, are there things we're enabling? Are there things we're allowing and it's not right and our families are coming apart? Why aren't we dealing with it? If there's situations where you see somebody bringing strife and discord, why aren't we standing against that if we would and confront it if need be in a loving and truthful way, but being a peacemaker? I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward. 2 Timothy 2:22 tells us to pursue righteousness, faith, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Actually tells us to pursue God's righteousness, his faith, his love, and his peace, that we should pursue it. Are we pursuing peace in our life? Isaiah writes, "We well know it, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee." See, it's going back to being led by God, being our mind centered on the things of God, following the heart of Christ. In James 3:18, NIV says, "Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness." Let's stand and worship our God this morning.